Morning, everyone. My name is Lillian. I'm bringing you scripture reading on Matthew 15, 21 to 28 on the English Standard Version, the faith of a Canaanite. Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was sad, crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by the demon." But he did not answer her word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master table." Then Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be done for you as your desire." And the daughter was healed instantly. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we have to trust in you. Anointed Luke for the preaching of the word. Let us hear the word and be a doer of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Lillian.
Morning, everybody. Let's start by praying. Dear Jesus, I'd like to thank you that it is all about you. It's all about you, and it's all about your kingdom. I pray that you would glorify yourself this morning. You are our strength, you are our joy, and you are our identity. And we pray your kingdom come, and your will be done. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you were the odd one out. Maybe you've been in a group and you've realized pretty quickly that you didn't actually belong there based on the other people who were there. Probably it happens from time to time, doesn't it? The time that it happened to me the worst was when I was in high school. Now, I went to St. Helena Secondary College, which sounds like a very posh, fancy school. It's really not. It's called St. Helena because it's in the suburb of St. Helena, which is sort of halfway between Eltham, Greensboro, and Diamond Creek. Now, St. Helena Secondary College was renowned for two things, fighting and drugs. Now, I was this really good Christian kid, you know, from a good Christian background. I liked to read books and, you know, go to the library and things like that. And the kids that I went to school with were pretty rough and ready. So needless to say, I did not belong when I went to St. Helena. In fact, you could say that I was from the wrong side of the tracks in just about every single way. The reason I'm telling you this, it's not to bellyache about how difficult life was. The reason is we're about to encounter a woman who is well and truly from the wrong side of the tracks. As we're about to find out, she is a Canaanite woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon, which means that she does not belong. She is, in fact, an enemy of the Jews. She's an enemy of the king. And she's an enemy of God's kingdom. However, we're about to see how she goes from being an enemy to being naturalized and accepted into God's kingdom. So that's where we're going this morning. This sermon is part of a series called Encountering the Kingdom. It's taken from three passages in Matthew's Gospel. Thank you, David. Cheers. Yeah, three passages in Matthew's Gospel where we're going to be being introduced to three different groups or three different people who encounter the king and encounter the kingdom. But like I said, our sermon this morning is about how to go from being an enemy of God to being naturalized into the kingdom and some of the benefits of being a part of Jesus' kingdom. So with that in mind, let's dive right in. Matthew records in verse 21 that Jesus went away from Israel and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And there a woman, a Canaanite woman, who was from that region, came out and started to yell out to him and the disciples. Now, a little bit of background, I think, is helpful here, because Tyre and Sidon means nothing to us, really, does it? But to an ancient Israelite, this meant a great deal. You see, the Canaanites go all the way back to Genesis, where they actually share a common ancestor with the Israelites. Noah is the grandfather of Canaan, and Canaan is basically the father of the Canaanites. Abraham is also a descendant of Noah, so they share this common ancestry. They're like long-lost cousins, but they really hated each other. And that's because when the Israelites came into the promised land, into Canaan, the Israelites obviously were promised the land by God, and they came in and they were directed to wipe out the Canaanites who were in the land. They were either going to wipe them out, or at the very least, they were going to drive them off so that they could possess the land. Now, what happened? We're told in Joshua chapter 19 that the tribe of Asher was given the responsibility of driving out or clearing the Canaanites from around this area of Tyre and Sidon. However, we're told in Judges chapter 1 that they failed to drive them out and they dwelt amongst them instead, which was a really bad idea. It all went downhill from there. We're told in Judges that the Sidonians started to oppress Israel. We're told that in Ezekiel, we're told that God is against the people of Tyre and Sidon. He's set his face against them. They have become his enemy. There was intermarriage. Probably the most famous of intermarriages was the Canaanite woman Jezebel, who was actually a princess of Tyre and Sidon. Now, she married the king Ahab, the king of Israel, and she led Ahab astray, and Ahab led Israel astray, and they worshipped other gods. Not only that, she participated in the stoning of an Israelite man for his vineyard. You can read that delightful story in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, all of this is to say, Canaanites were not very well thought of by first century Jews. They were the enemy, and they were from the wrong side of the tracks. And I think the most interesting thing about the background to this woman's story is that she shouldn't even exist. See, according to Joshua chapter 19, her ancestors should have been wiped out, or at the very least, they should have been driven off. But rather, here she is. Her people have thrived amongst the Jews. Her people have oppressed and taken advantage of the Jews. God, we're told, is against them. And now here she is, all these centuries later, and she's actually come before the king of the Jews and she's asking for a favor. Now notice she actually calls him Son of David. There in verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, this is really important. The term Son of David has a lot of connotations, but the most important one for us is that she is calling him the King of the Jews here, because the Son of David was the King of Israel. So it's no surprise in verse 23 that he did not answer her. He just ignores her. If Jesus is the King of the Jews, which she has just more or less admitted, then, and she's a Canaanite enemy, then why should he pay attention to her? The disciples seem to be thinking the same way. They are embarrassed and frustrated by her. They say, just send her away. She keeps on crying out. She's annoying. Just get rid of her. Please, Jesus, send her away. And Matthew's point in these early exchanges is to set Jesus up here, the King of Israel, and this lowly Canaanite woman down here. She has no rights. By nature, she is an enemy of the king. By nature, she is an enemy of the kingdom. So when in verse 24, Jesus answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's actually being quite reasonable here. I think us modern readers, we might think, oh, that's a bit harsh. You know, we're tempted to feel that way, aren't we? But actually, this was standard operating procedure for an ancient Near Eastern king. A king had no obligation to help someone who wasn't a part of their kingdom. This happened. I'll tell you a story. Beck and I went to Dubai a number of years ago. We were just newly married. I think we'd been married for 2 years. And we were on our way to Paris, and we stopped in at Dubai, and we actually stayed there for about a week. It's a very interesting place to visit. Has anyone visited Dubai? Has anyone actually stayed there? A few people. It's a fascinating place, right? And at one point in our trip, we took a tour out into the desert, and we had this tour guide. And as tour guides do, he was, you know, rattling off all these facts and information. One of the most fascinating things that he said to us is that Dubai is actually classified as a kingdom because it has a royal family who rules over it. They have a king. He's called a prince, but for our purposes, he is the king of Dubai. Now, the citizens of Dubai love their king, and everyone else doesn't. I said, oh, well, why is that? Why do they not like him? Why do the non-citizens not like him, and why do the citizens love him? And he said, well, because citizens of Dubai get all of these rights and privileges that other people don't get. And he said, one of the privileges is, if you're a man in Dubai and you get married, you actually get a house and land package for free from the king, and I think it was about $70,000 cash. Something ridiculous like that. Don't quote me on that, because it was a number of years ago, but it was something ridiculous like that. So now you know, when you go to Dubai and you see all those men walking around with four wives, that's one of the reasons, I guess. That man has four houses and quite a bit of money. Oh, look, Beck and I had just been married, and I was feeling a bit cheeky, and I thought, well, why don't I approach the King of Dubai and try it on? Why don't I just say, look, you know, could you give me a house and land package? That'd be nice. Now, of course, if I did that, I'd get laughed at. Or he'd just ignore me. In fact, I wouldn't even get close to him. It's the King of Dubai. I'd have no chance at all because I'm not a citizen of Dubai. So why would he help me? He's got no reason to help me. It's okay for me to go there and spend money in his kingdom. That's okay. But he's not going to give me anything. And so it was in Jesus' time. Ancient Near Eastern kings did not help people who were not a part of their kingdom. And that's the point that Matthew is trying to convey here in these early stages. We could paraphrase Jesus like this. Why should I help you? You're right in saying that I am a Jewish king. But you are an enemy Canaanite. So what claim do you have on my time or on my attention? Now, at this point in the story, we think to ourselves, you know, lady, you should just stop trying. This isn't going well. But she persists. She comes before him and she falls down onto her knees and she begs. Now, I don't know if you saw this in the news. A short time ago, this happened to our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. I don't know if anyone's seen it. Yep, a few people are nodding. It's all over, like you could just Google it after the service. It's all over the internet. I'm not sure where it was that Scott Morrison was. He was visiting some town or some suburb, and a woman came out of the crowd and she threw herself at his feet and she began to beg. She was crying and she was saying, please help my family. They're back in Africa and they really need your help. She's wailing and she's imploring him to help her. And he gets down to her level and he says, no, please don't do that. Just stand up. It's okay. You don't need to beg. I'm going to help you. We'll go through the proper channels, of course, but I'm going to help you. And I thought to myself, yeah, I really hope that he does help her. Because to throw yourself at someone's feet, you're in a lot of emotional pain, aren't you? In order for you to get to that stage. So when we read this story, we think, she must be in so much pain here. And we're hoping that Jesus helps her. Jesus, however, seems unmoved in verse 26. He repeats his previous sentiment, however, this time he makes it even clearer. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And so we come to the climax of the passage, her answer to Jesus. She says, yes, Lord, But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You see what happens here? She's just recognized that Jesus is the King of Israel. Then she comes to him and says, yeah, I may not be a part of the firstborn children, but I am still part of things. She is basically saying, I want you to be my king. You are my master. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's saying, you're the King of Israel, and you're also my master. She basically says that she wants to be a part of his kingdom. She says, I may not be a firstborn, I may be a dog, but I am still part of the household. I may be second in line, but I'm still in line. She includes herself in the kingdom. She has enough faith to do that. We could paraphrase her response in verse 27 like this. Yes, you are the King of Israel, but so great a king as you should be king over everyone. Your provision is great enough to meet everyone's needs. Even the crumbs from your table are enough to satisfy me. Now, just a side note, this isn't my main point, but just a side note, notice that she asks for crumbs and he heals her daughter of demon possession. Now, if the crumbs from Jesus' table are enough to do that, then I wonder what the main course must be like. Then Jesus answers her in 28, O woman, great is your faith. His answer and her daughter's immediate healing shows that she has now been welcomed into the kingdom. You see how that happened? Going back to my story of the King of Dubai, if I was to stand here and say, yeah, I approached the King of Dubai and he actually did give me a house and land package, the only way for that to happen would be if I was naturalized into the kingdom first, wouldn't it? He wouldn't just give me that. I would have to become a citizen first, and then he would give me the benefits of being a part of the kingdom. So that's essentially what's happened here. This woman has been, she's gone from being an enemy of God to being a part of his kingdom. Now, by way of conclusion, she goes from being an enemy, from the wrong side of the tracks, to being naturalized into the kingdom because she places her faith in Jesus as the king over her life. She says, you're the king, you're also my master, I'm a part of your household even if I'm only a dog. Even if I am the lower part of your household or a lowly part of your household, I'm still a part of your household. She places herself into his kingdom. And this shows to us that even an enemy of God, even someone who is traditionally despised, rejected, and hated, like this Canaanite woman and her family were by the Israelites, can take part in Jesus' kingdom through him, through faith in him. Now, I've got a couple of applications for you this morning to finish off. Application number one is more of a question. Have you placed your faith in Jesus as your king? Is this something that you've done? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been coming to church for a number of years now, but you feel like somehow you aren't good enough for Jesus. You feel like an enemy of Jesus. You feel like you're not righteous enough for him. You're not good enough for him. You don't deserve to be part of his kingdom or have any real rights. Well, let me put your mind at ease. Every single one of us starts off in that position. That's the beauty of the story of the Canaanite woman. We're all in that position that the Canaanite woman was, with Jesus up here and us down there. And then we come to Jesus in our own imperfect way and we say, I want you to be king over my life. I want you to provide for me. I want to be a part of your kingdom. And then in an instant, we become naturalized into his kingdom. We become accepted into his kingdom. Can I encourage you to think about putting your faith in Jesus as your king, if you haven't done so already? I've been a Christian for about 27 or 28 years now. I've been a part of his kingdom for about 27 or 28 years now. And I can say that King Jesus has never let me down, not once. He has always given me exactly what I needed. Now, application number two, if you have put your faith in Jesus as your king, then you can approach him with your every need. See, if the king of Dubai can provide for his people, how much more will Jesus provide for his people? We don't worship some Middle Eastern king with limited resources. We worship Jesus, who never runs out of resources. I read just recently that the king of Dubai is struggling to keep up with demand. Apparently, there are too many men getting married to too many women in Dubai. And there's a waiting list for house and land packages. Being part of Jesus' kingdom isn't like that. It's like the lyrics to that hymn. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills. The sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. And the next line says, he is my father, so they're mine as well. We could substitute, he is my king, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that if we come to Jesus, we will receive a house and land package and $70,000 cash. What I am saying is this. Whatever provision you actually need will be given to you because Jesus is your king. Now, I don't know what it is that you've got going on in your life right now as an individual. I don't know what needs you have, but I know that you have a king, and I know that he will provide for you. And I don't know what it is that our church here at LBC needs, but I know that we have a king. We are a part of his kingdom, and we can trust in Jesus, our king. Well, that's the end of today's sermon. Unfortunately for you, you aren't finished with me just yet, because I'll be giving another two sermons as part of this series. Today's been all about the rights and privileges of being a part of the kingdom, and all about how you go from being an enemy to being naturalized into the kingdom. But it's not all about that. We're going to be discussing next week about some of the responsibilities of being a part of this kingdom. And then in the third week, we're going to discuss what it is to come to Jesus, not for any other reason, but just to have Jesus himself, because he is our ultimate reward. He is our ultimate joy, our ultimate satisfaction. So that's where we're going with this. So I hope you'll join me next week as we explore this topic further.